You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. We are now concluding this excellent book of Romans. In this last chapter, chapter 16, we find Paul is writing with a great deal of affection to his fellow laborers in Christ. As you recall, in chapter 1, he addressed this letter to the saints in Rome. In this chapter, he gives us some of their names. One wonders what these saints would think about us mentioning their names this morning, 2,000 years after Paul wrote them. Most likely, many of them died as martyrs. We do find an account of some of them in historical writings, such as Josephus, but many we do not have any other record other than in this chapter. One never knows in their service for God what lasting effect we will have in years to come, with acquaintances or others who we meet through our life. For certain, the Lord remembers our labors for Him, and they are not in vain. And I am sure this morning that you could mention many that you have met throughout your lifetime that have made a very important impact on your spiritual life. The Lord has sent us wonderful people to help us to know of the gospel that we know about today. And we want to thank the Lord for all these laborers that He has sent our way. We are blessed indeed. In this chapter, we observe a compassionate Paul as he expresses his affection for these saints. He speaks of one saint in particular in verse 1 and 2, and her name is Phoebe. He mentions several women as he's giving credits to the many laborers that has helped him in his work of spreading the gospel. Apparently, Phoebe is in the process of moving from the church at Centuria to Rome, and she knows no one there. Paul is given a character reference concerning her to the Christians in Rome so that they may accommodate her while she's in Rome. He calls her his sister, not in the flesh, but in Christ. He mentions her charity and her hospitality in the church at Centuria. Centuria was a small seaport town that was next to Corinth. He recommends her to the care of these Roman Christians and asks them to receive her in the Lord. He wants them to assist her in whatever business that she has need of. She was a person of quality and apparently had some wealth to help others. Paul says she relieved many that were in want and distress. And he's quick to point out her kindness to him in his times of need. Now Paul is returning the favor. He mentions a famous couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers that were living in Corinth. They gave Paul employment making tents while he was there. He had a job preaching. He also had a job as a tent maker. They had also resided in Ephesus for some time. They were originally of Rome, but they were banished after the edict of Claudius that's recorded in Acts 18. They later returned to Rome and were probably in Rome when he wrote this letter. They were particularly dear to Paul because they had risked their own lives to help him. He says here that they had laid down their own necks for my life. Paul was in a great deal of danger when he was in Corinth, but they had sheltered him in their home. He tells his thanks for this couple and also includes thanks on behalf of all the Gentile churches where he was allowed to preach the gospel. Not only does he thank Aquila and Priscilla, but he thanks those who gathered in their home for home church services. Now you must remember that in that day and time, Christians gathered in homes for their worship. Paul also mentions some men that he calls well-beloved. Their names were Epaphras, Amplius, and Stachys. Note that most of these names sound like Greek names. He mentions that Epaphras was his first convert in Achaia, as recorded in Acts 18 and 10. He also takes note of the work of a woman named Mary. He said she labored much on fellow Christians. He mentions other fellow laborers by name, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. The laborers in the vineyard of the Lord are to be commended. There is always a help-wanted sign in God's vineyard, but to find true laborers is rare indeed. He mentions a married couple named Andronicus and Juno, and another person named Herodian. Now, they were his cousins. He tells us they had a good reputation among the apostles. They were known by their knowledge, gifts, and graces, which made them famous among the apostles. He even says they found Jesus before he did. Perhaps they were a great influence and encourager to Paul. It's wonderful when we have godly relatives to help us and not hinder us when we follow Jesus. He mentions Apelles in verse 10, that he also had a high character, and he had many trials, but he came forth as gold. What a testimony that he was tried and found faithful. Another couple, Aristobulus and Narcissus, and their entire household, he says they serve the Lord. He mentions a man named Rufus in verse 13, and he says he was chosen of the Lord. Now, Rufus is probably the most well-known in history of all the names mentioned here. Paul was very close to him. He might be said to be Paul's best friend, because he refers to Rufus' mother as his own. That's usually the way best friends are. They usually think very highly of each other's parents. Rufus is mentioned by the historian Josephus in his writings. He was a great leader. A movie was made about him in modern times, but I was not able to find the name of it. Paul concludes the rest as being his brethren or saints in this salutation that he's given in his writings. He wants to thank all of those in Rome and even appears to make it sound like it's going to everyone worldwide, because it seems he may be expecting that his letter will be circulated among the churches. To be mentioned in Paul's letter is though you were mentioned in the who's who of that day. It was a great honor. Paul tells them to show openly their affection for each other by telling them to greet each other with a holy kiss. In verse 17 through 20, he cautions them about those that would cause division and offenses in the church. The divisions is aimed at breaking up the churches, diluting the gospel, and outright rude behavior through judging or telling people off. These things work against love, unity, and peace. Paul tells these Christians to mark those that are causing such disruptions. In Corinthians, he tells those Christians about a man that he has turned over to Satan that was causing so much trouble in the body of Christ. What does Paul tell us to do with these type of people? He tells us first to identify them by their works. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." After they're identified, then what are we to do? Paul says we're to avoid them, have nothing to do with them. It is said that if an office has one grumbler and is allowed to remain, that soon there will be another who is discontent, and then another and another. Paul says these types of things spread as a canker or a sore. There are many that believe Paul was talking about the Judaizers here. The Judaizers were those Christians that was preaching a false doctrine that you were saved by obeying the works of the Mosaic law and not by the faith that Paul preached in the righteousness of Christ. Paul warns repeatedly in many of his epistles about these false teachers known as Judaizers. It is extremely sad when a person is so deceived that they do not know that they are a divider or a destroyer of faith. There are those who think they do God a service by causing discord. They use God even as their excuse to cause it. Paul says that those that cause discord are not the Lord's servants. For many years I had a problem with someone, and I would pray and pray about the things that this person would do to me. My primary prayer was that they would stop the attacks. And for all those years that I prayed, nothing changed. At long last, my prayer changed. And I was making this statement in my prayers. I suppose I was blaming the Lord in this prayer because I would say, "Well now, Lord, they're not my servants, they are yours." It was though I was telling the Lord, "Lord, they're your servants, and you could do something about them if you would." One day I prayed this prayer, and I told the Lord that they were His servant and not mine. As clearly as I can think it, the words came to me, "They are not serving me." I felt it was the Lord telling me, if they were serving me, I would do something about them. For I chasten those I love, but they're not serving me, and they are not mine. I never prayed that prayer again. So many times the wicked are left to their own devices to live out their lives until the appointment with death comes, and even though they leave much destruction in their wake, God leaves them alone, but He deals with them in a different time and in a different place, and there's no respect of persons. Paul tells us these wicked disruptors are not serving God. They serve their own belly. Now what does he mean by that? He's saying that they are serving the flesh in their own base lust of every whim and will of the flesh, with no thought of Jesus, but only of themselves and their appetites. They are concerned about this world and what they can gain from their supposedly service to the Lord. He's warning these Roman Christians that these troublemakers will deceive by their charisma. They are able to persuade with the speech and words of supposed wisdom. The simple-minded, Paul says, will not recognize their deceitful ways, will be deceived by it, but the wise will try their words and see if it lines up with the Word of God, and they will not follow them. Never in the history of the church are there so many of these charlatans who are begging for money using scripture and fleshly promises of prosperity to do it. It is amazing to hear entire sermons with the pretext of being a gospel message and have not one scripture from God's Word quoted. If a scripture is quoted, it is only to support their message of money or some prosperity doctrine. How can this be? Not only is the scripture not quoted at all or misrepresented, the name of Jesus is not mentioned either in many of these sermons. Who is the God these ministers preach? Paul tells us to listen carefully to what they say and not follow every person that claims to be Christ, because many are not his at all. Paul talks about the targets of these brash ones as being the humble, obedient, true sheep of the pasture. The sheep are known for their openness and their willingness to obey the Lord. They want to believe the good in people, which makes them vulnerable. A sheep in a pasture is easily led astray. Be wise concerning what is good, meaning know the scriptures. Be simple concerning evil. Don't get confused about evil, and don't let it overwhelm you. The psalmist tells us not to fret over evildoers and the things they do. When one's mind is on evil, it is far from the Lord, because he is righteousness. And that's where our mind should be, on the righteousness of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 20, it is interesting to note that Paul again brings in a quote from a conversation God had with Adam and Eve. He refers to the prophecy that says the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. All throughout Romans, Paul refers back to Adam and the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. And here in the last chapter, he brings a quote again of Genesis. The first chapters of Genesis are very relevant to the book of Romans and the gospel as Paul presents it. In verse 20, he calls God the God of peace. He blesses these Christians by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." In verse 21 through 24, Paul again mentions some particular friends that he calls his kinsmen. Now, we don't know if he means relatives or just brethren in the Lord. He refers to Timotheus, or Timothy, his fellow missionary, sometimes called his son. Lucius of Cyrene is mentioned. He is also mentioned in Acts 13 and 1. Sosipater of Berea is also mentioned in Acts 20 and 4. Tertia is mentioned as the one who did the writing of this epistle. He is Paul's secretary who took dictation and he put the pen to the paper for him. In Galatians 6 and 11, he mentions that he didn't have a good handwriting. So that's probably the reason that he has a secretary to write for him. He also mentions someone named Gaines, who was his host in Corinth. A man named Erastus was a public official of the city of Corinth, is also mentioned as befriending Paul. Another person called Quartus is also called a brother. Verse 25 through 27, he closes the epistle, the book of Romans, with an expression of his praise to God. Notice how Paul says he wants God to establish these Christians in his gospel. Paul calls it his gospel because he was the preacher of it. This gospel had been specifically revealed to him by God. He tells us what his message is. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. He didn't have a three-point message that pointed to man, riches, or fame, but only to Jesus. That which establishes the soul is the plain preaching of Jesus. Never tire of a man of God that preaches the simple message of the gospel. They are more precious than gold, and they are serving you delicacies worth more than a soon forgotten masterpiece of fancy words. He tells these Christians a phenomenal thing. He tells them that he has given them revelations in this epistle of Romans that has been a mystery since the time of Adam. Doesn't this statement make you appreciate the book of Romans and his message? Do you have his message? Do you know what the message is? It's the message of the kingdom of God that we have been studying about. Paul is also telling these Christians that he is a fulfillment of the prophecies that were spoken in the Old Testament when he tells them what's in the book of Romans. He does not make this particular phenomenal statement in the concluding comments of any of the other letters that he wrote. But he's saying it here because he's trying to tell us to really look at Romans. How important Romans is because it holds the key to the mystery of the ages, the mystery of the kingdom of God. He says this mystery has been kept secret since the world began. He says it was wrapped up in silence from eternity until now, when it's revealed in Romans. Note in verse 27, as he's concluding his epistle to the Romans, he mentions again about faith. He ends the chapter with a doxology in praise to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, his Son, in verse 27. We're going to read Romans 16 in the New Living Translation. Paul greets his friends. Our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church in Centuria, will be coming to see you soon. Receive her in the Lord, as one who is worthy of high honor. Help her in every way you can, for she has helped many in their needs, including me. And greet Priscilla and Aquila. They have been co-workers in my ministry for Christ Jesus. In fact, they risked their lives for me. I'm not the only one who's thankful to them. So are all the Gentile churches. Please give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras. He was the very first person to become a Christian in the province of Asia. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Then there are Adronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were in prison with me. They are respected among the apostles and became Christians before I did. Please give them my greeting. Say hello to Amplitus, whom I love as one of the Lord's own children, and Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ and beloved Stachys. Give my greetings to Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves. And give my best regards to the members of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet the Christians in the household of Narcissus. Say hello to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. And please give my greetings to Asyncritus, Philgon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Give my greetings to Philophagus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and to Olympus and all the other believers who are with them. Greet each other in Christian love, and all the churches of Christ send you their greetings. Paul gives final instructions. And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things that are contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interest. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to see clearly what is right and to stay innocent of any wrong. The Lord of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives send you their good wishes. I, Tertius, the one who's writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings too, as a Christian brother. Gaius says hello to you. I am his guest. And the church meets here in his home. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings, and so does Quartus, a Christian brother. God is able to make you strong, just as the good news says. It is the message about Jesus Christ and his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they might believe and obey Christ. To God, who alone is wise, be the glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful for the book of Romans. We're so thankful for the obedience of Paul, that he has given us the gospel. We ask, Father, that you would reveal Jesus to the hearers, that we may partake of the things that you have for us. We ask that you would strengthen us, and that you would draw us near to you, and that you would forgive our sins and usher us into thy kingdom when you call us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, giving you all glory. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's laid